Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. After Pastor Steve's message last week, I wanted to follow up on a couple of key points. First, the need for a renewed passion for God. I think that is something God was really speaking to us about last week. He wanted to convey to us, and there is a passion that some of us perhaps have lost, some of us perhaps have never had, that we deeply need. Second, Pastor Steve spoke about not only curbing our sinful habits, he talked about some of his testimony and the things that he had struggled with, and he talked about stopping those things, but he also talked about not being tempted anymore, not desiring to do those sinful things anymore. And so we find one of the keys to success in both of these areas is tied up in our love for God. The passion and the expression of that desire for God should equal our love for Him. The greater the love, the greater the expression of that love should be. Likewise, the greater our love for the Lord, the more we should want to please Him. And so I just want to kind of touch on those things with a sermon entitled The Power of Love. And these are some things through this course of the sermon I've preached in years past, but sometimes it's really important to hear them again. So would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You may be seated. So let's talk about love. I think most people that know me know that I'm not a really lovey-dovey, mushy kind of guy, at least when it comes to movies and television and sermons and things of that nature. Things like, I don't really enjoy like Hallmark movies. My wife loves them. And she gets really mad at me because she really likes like the Love Comes Softly series and movies like that. And I always give her a hard time because I always ask the question, okay, who dies in this one? Because it's like odd number movies, the wife dies and the husband finds love and gets remarried. And in the even movies, you know, it's the other way around. The husband dies and the wife has to find love and she falls in love and gets remarried and, you know, I like to always point that out. I prefer kind of the manly stuff. You know, David and Goliath, that kind of stuff. But since love is in the Bible, I guess every once in a while I have to break down and talk about it a bit. John 14, starting in verse 12, listen to the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Are you seeing a trend here? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So one of the things that we've taught over and over again is the need to understand the intent of the author when handling the scriptures. It's not about what it says to us. It's about what God intended it to say. Amen? One of the differences in understanding and applying scripture is that we think very differently than God does and differently than the culture and the men that the Bible was written in. We have a Greek or abstract way of looking at the world. We think and understand things conceptually, abstractly. The Hebrew mind and the way that the Lord demonstrates things are always with concrete things, real world things, things that you can touch, things that you can look at, things that you can observe how they look and go, ah, I get it. I understand how this works. Our concept of love is an abstract or emotional one. In our minds, it's the thought that counts. Actions are not as important as the thought, or perhaps in this case, the emotion, the so-called intent of the heart. In this world, to love someone means to love their action, to love them, meaning their actions have no bearing on our acceptance of them. If you love someone according to the world, you accept them and their behavior however they are, right? That's what the world tells us. Thoughts, feelings, and the world's expectation take on a greater importance than action. But even in our world, when we put this to a real world test, most of us don't believe this. How do I know that? Well, guys, try explaining to your wife when your anniversary has passed and you didn't get her anything. Just look at her and say, well, you know, honey, it's the thought that counts. And in my heart, you know, I just have this love for you, and I identify as a man who got you a present for our anniversary. That's not going to fly. She just wants to know where her flowers and chocolate are. Actions speak louder than words. Amen? When the rubber meets the road, it's not the thought that counts. It's the demonstration with action of the emotion in the heart. Our world's a really messed up place. I don't know if anybody's figured that out. It's a really, really messed up place. And the way we think about love, again, is a really, really messed up way in a lot of people's minds and hearts. Take, for instance, a man will cheat on his wife or hit her and then tell her he really, really loves her and can't live without her. Well, if you really, really love her and can't live without her, then why in the world would you cheat on her or hit her? Your mouth may say one thing, but your actions say something different. If you love someone and cannot live without them, then you most certainly do not cheat on them or abuse them. Again, actions speak louder than words. And so the biblical Hebraic concept of love is a concrete one. The emotion or feeling of love is demonstrated in action. It's proven by action. Think about it. What does James say about faith? Anybody remember what James says about faith? You say you got works. You say you got faith. I've got works. I'll show you my faith through my works. Because faith without works is what kind of faith? It's a dead faith. Well, the same thing applies to love. Love without action is a dead love. It's not real. Orthodox Jews even today continue a tradition, an ancient tradition that is very strange to us. And I don't know if anybody's ever seen this, but Many times Orthodox Jews will walk around with a little wooden box tied to their head or on their arm someplace. And inside those little wooden boxes, they write down scriptures, the Psalms, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. You see, because they read in the Bible, it says, Psalms 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And so they take, because of their love for God's law, they take what the Lord said in Exodus and apply the word of God in a real concrete fashion. Because in Exodus 13, God said, "And it shall be a sign to you, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of God may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Verse 16, "It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And so they attempt through this, what might be strange to us, this strange physical way of showing their love for God's law, for his word. And they look again at God's word here in Exodus 13, and it says, it's going to be like a memorial between my eyes or on my hand, so that's where I'm going to keep God's law to show that I love it. How has God demonstrated his love for us? Through action. Romans 5, 7 and 8. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," what? "Christ died for us." And this is how God expects us to show our love for him. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So you can feel all the emotion you want, but at the end of the day, love is an action word. So let me ask this: how do you love the Lord? If you say yes, then let me show you what Jesus said about those who would say that they love him. Again, back to where we started, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So Jesus said, whoever loves me, they're going to keep my commandments. They're going to do the things that I want them to do. They're going to do the things that honor me as Lord and Savior. Now, someone might ask the question, what commandments was Jesus referring to? I would reply with, what commandment was he not referring to? But the Bible says, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus and the Father are one. Amen. Everybody agree with that? Jesus said, what I say comes from the Father. So, every commandment we can go through the Bible, every commandment came from Jesus, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, because it comes from the Father. Amen? So if Jesus gives a commandment, the Father gives a commandment. If the Father gives a commandment, then Jesus gives the commandment. The Father and Son, again, are one. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. The words Jesus spoke came from the Father and vice versa. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? You see, a lot of times in the modern church today, we kind of try to weasel out of certain commandments. You know, like, that was in the Old Testament, and God did away with the Old Testament, and so I don't have to worry about all that weird stuff. Anybody ever hear anybody talk like that? Anybody ever think like that? I mean, there's some really weird stuff in the Old Testament. I don't even understand it, let alone how to keep it. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When the scriptures talk about that and we look at it in the original language, it literally can be read, God is of the same opinion yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so if God is of the same opinion about what sin was in the Old Testament, guess what he believes about that today? It's still sin. If God expected something, wanted something in the Old Testament, unless he's given a commandment to change that, to amend it, to nullify it, it's still in effect today. Amen? So if you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. And I would dare say, if you love the Lord, you'll be less concerned about which ones apply and which ones don't, and you'll be far more concerned about how to obey. But let's just focus on the New Testament for a moment, the New Testament commandments. I'm sweaty and my mic is just slipping all over the place this morning. Maybe if I had a little more hair, it would hold it in place. How many of us realize that all 10 commandments from the Old Testament are re-given in the New Testament? Not only are they restated, but Jesus actually makes the Ten Commandments more difficult and more stringent in the New Testament than they were in the Old Testament. Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Last time I checked, heaven and earth are still here, right? "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Then Jesus begins to expand the reach of the law to a point greater than it was given through Moses. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." He's saying, you've heard it, Moses said. This is what Moses said. "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you're a fool will be liable to the fires of hell. If you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, which was harder to keep? The Old Testament law of Moses or the New Testament commandments of Jesus? Quite clearly, the New Testament commandments are even harder than the Old Testament commandments. In the Old Testament, you committed murder, you were guilty. Jesus says, you do it in your heart, you get angry with your brother, you insult him, you might as well be guilty of murder. Adultery is shown to be a sin of the heart rather than just a physical act. And here is where we begin to understand the nature of love and the connection between the inward emotion and outward evidence of what is in our heart. How do affairs start? Do they start with the physical action? They start in here. How does murder start? Starts with the anger and hatred that starts in here. One person, and I've used this over and over again, murder is just anger expressed really, really, really well. You see, what is in here eventually gets out here. That's why Jesus warns about the condition of the heart. Sin, at the end of the day, is a heart condition. And again, it works its way out into the physical world. And that is why sin in your heart is every bit as much sin as the physical act of committing it. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, keeping God's commandments is a matter of love. We've already established that. If you love God, then you keep his commandments. If you love your neighbor, you keep God's commandments. When you do not love, you break God's commandments. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Whoever loves has fulfilled the law. Well, wait a minute. When we just read Jesus' commandments about the law, and he said, you know, I mean, let's face it, how many have looked at somebody else in lust? You mean I'm the only one? Like nobody else is admitting it? I think he got a problem with lying, too. Like, that's, like, really difficult. I mean, but love fulfills the law. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13. Paul says, listen, instead of lusting after your neighbor's wife or coveting his possessions or being unrighteously angry with him, learn to love him. Because when you love him, you're not going to do any of those things that are sinful, because you're glad he's got a beautiful wife. You're glad he's got a nice car and a big house and a boat and a jet ski and I don't know, whatever else. You're going to be happy for him and not covet those things. Why? Because you love him. And so you naturally fulfill the law. In the church today, we have such grand arguments about the law. Is the law of God still in effect today? The early church wrestled with such questions as, do the Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses? Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to eat kosher food? And they dealt with all of these things, and they wrestled with them, and they came to a conclusion that the Bible says that was good to them and to the Holy Spirit as well. But we argue again what laws still apply and how should we apply them to this, to our world today, and how do we even do these crazy things if God wants us to do them in the Old Testament that we don't really understand. But guess what? If we could get God's concept of love, we wouldn't worry about all that stuff. Why? Because again, when we love our neighbor, we don't steal, we don't lie, we don't cheat him. We don't covet what he has. When we love our spouse, we won't cheat on them or lust after another. If we love God, we won't worship idols. We won't take his name in vain. We'll love to go to church. How many of you love to go to church? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question, but if you love God, you want to be in his presence. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to get together with them. It's not burdensome. It's something you actually want to do because you love it. You see, when we love God, when we love his commandments, when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we won't be concerned with what I have to do, but rather we will be consumed by what we can do. Do you get the difference there? You see, when you don't love God and you don't love your brothers and sisters, when you don't love your neighbor, it's like, okay, where's the list of things that I have to do to be a Christian and to avoid going to hell? But when you love, you get up in the morning and you say, okay, what can I do to honor God? What can I do to show my love for him? What can I do to show my brother or my sister that I love them? It's kind of like this. You know, Jesus taught in parables. Sometimes they might have been actual stories that took place. Sometimes that might have been just an illustration that he thought up. But some years ago, I stopped and got my wife flowers. And as I got home and I got out of the car, my neighbor Curly hollered over and he said, what's the occasion? Anniversary? I said, no, not our anniversary. And he said, birthday? I said, nope, not a birthday. He said, all right, what'd you do wrong? I said, didn't do anything wrong. He said, all right, let me get this straight. It's not your anniversary. It's not your birthday. There's no special occasion, and you didn't do anything wrong. I said, yep. He said, so you just got your wife flowers because? I said, yep. He said, listen. He says, you got to cut it out. You're making the rest of us look really, really, really bad. Man is always concerned about what he has to do. But a man in love is concerned with what he can do. That's what God is looking for in us. He doesn't want a people that has to keep a list of rules and regulations and begrudgingly say that they love him when in fact they just don't want to go to hell. That's legalism. That's misery. Does anybody here want to live like that? Can I do this? Can I not do this? Let me check this list. Okay, I've got 3 bad marks this week and 2 good. Oh, boy, scales are going to get unbalanced. It's not the way to live. Because, you see, at some point in time, you're going to fail miserably. Do you want to know why you're going to fail miserably if you don't love God and his commandments? Because that means you love something else. And eventually, that love for something else is going to come out in action. And the reality is, the hard thing that we have to deal with, I don't know if you guys realize this, but do you know why I sin, why you sin? It's because you love something else more than you love God. And that's a difficult thing for us to deal with, but that's the truth. You see, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so how do we know the things that we treasure? How do we know where our heart is? It's the things that consumes our minds. It's the things that consume our actions. Steve and I like playing guitar. So guess what we spend a lot of time doing? Playing guitar. And buying new guitars and amplifiers and effects pedals and on and on and on. Because there's a portion of our treasure, our heart, that's our treasure. And when it's something sinful, it's really, really unhealthy for us spiritually. So again, God wants a people that love him, who express their love for him by keeping the commandments he has given to them. Again, not out of obligation, but out of love. I didn't bring flowers to my wife because I had to, but because I wanted to. Love toward God is expressed by a desire to do what is right. We don't keep the commandments because we have to, but because we want to. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. John said, God's law, his commandments, they're not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight when you love God because you want to do those things. Again, love begins in the heart, but it's ultimately expressed in evidence, in action. If I ask the question, how are we saved? You would likely reply that we are saved by faith through grace and not by works. And that's true. But I want to tell you something. We are saved by works. The work of the Messiah at the cross. It's our part to have faith in his work, but it was absolutely a work of love that brought us redemption and salvation. God loves us. And so as the scriptures say, he demonstrated that love to us, not through words, not through good thoughts he sent down out from heaven, but he showed that he loved us through an action, a work. Again, the Father sent the Son to be born as a man. That man, Jesus, willingly went to the cross. He endured the cross as a work of love. And he died, really physically dies, an expression of love to us, to save us from sin, to pay the penalty of our sin, to show how much the Father loved you and I. Again, Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so if you struggle with temptation, the key to overcoming that temptation is to love God. Love God with a whole heart. And as your love for him grows and your desire to keep his commandments and do right by him and to honor him grows, the temptation will become less and less and less. Sin will become less and less attractive. Again, when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, all the law hangs on these two commandments. You see, what he's really saying is here is that is the secret. It's not hard to keep the law. The law is fulfilled through love. Perhaps you might say, I would love to love God like you're talking about, Pastor Brian. But in reality, I don't. I love a lot of things in this world. I think most of us probably do. And so they're competing for my love for God. How can I love God like you're talking about? How can I love God so that the world and sin doesn't seem tempting to me? I have a few suggestions about where to start. Number one, focus on how God has loved us. How has God loved us? He demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he came and he died for us. 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how you see God's love for us, that God sent his only Son into the world, again to die, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first, what? loved us. So John's saying, if you want to learn to love God, if you want to love God more, focus on how God has loved you. Focus on his sacrifice. Focus on the ways that he came to give you life and to give you life abundantly, to save you from hell. God has pursued you in love. See his love for you and respond accordingly by loving him back. Second, learn to express your love for God not only through obedience, but by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, it's a little strong, but this is what God's word says, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We have to love each other with real love. Now, anybody ever struggle with loving a brother or sister in Christ? All right, what I want you to do right now is I want you to picture in your mind that one person in the church that really just annoys you terribly. Everybody probably just immediately thought of somebody. I had that happen the other day, and man, I was struggling. So it's something we all deal with, but we've got to overcome that. We've got to learn to show love to each other. Why? Because if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not going to love God. Because God said, if you love me, you're going to love each other. And you're going to show love to each other. And so we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to give a hand when it's needed. We need to exhort and build each other up in godly teaching. We need to not take advantage of each other. In this, you will increase your love for God. Then finally, we need to worship him with a whole heart that isn't afraid to express it with song, with words, with actions. One of Jesus' commandments was, go therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples of all men. In many, many ways, we show our love for God. We come in here, we worship him, we sing songs, we raise our hands. But we need to remember that we can go out there and take action as well. Pastor Mike talked about it on the day of Pentecost. How many men were saved? 3,000. We show our love for God by preaching the gospel. And so the power of love, which was the title of my message this morning, there's a power in love. And it's an amazing power. And the power of love is to empower you to do what you otherwise would be unable to do. The power of love is to enable you to keep God's commandments and to fulfill the whole law of God. Not as a checklist, not as a list of do's and don'ts, but naturally, with ease, by just doing what love would have you do. It gives us the power to live rightly without struggle or compromise. And so let us increase our love for God and increase our love for each other. Amen. That the love of God would be made manifest in our midst. We would know him and we would love each other. Would you stand with me as we close?